Thanks, praise team. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning, St. Luke's. It's good to be here with you in worship. It's good to be here with you as we continue to go through the story together, looking at chapter 2 today. I'm going to go out on a limb here this morning. I can't be the only one. I want you to raise your hand if you pay for Amazon Prime. It's okay. Yeah, I knew it. This is a safe space, okay? We're all family here. It's good. Maybe I should be ashamed to admit it, but I absolutely pay the $100 yearly subscription for Amazon Prime. And my subscription, it comes up in February every year, and they send you that email. They say, hey, it's coming to an end, and do you want to renew your subscription? And every year I ask myself the same question. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? And I sit there, and I stare at my computer screen, and I hem and I haw for 20 minutes or so. And you know, every time I'm like, yeah, okay. And I press the button, and I have that buyer's remorse. I'm like, I can't believe I just did that. Can't believe it. That's crazy. And then it all goes away in an instant, right? Because then that next moment you're sitting there and you're like, oh, you know what I really need is... And when you think of that one thing that you need it when? Right now. Right now. You guys know exactly what I'm talking about. And even just this last week, I ordered two things on Wednesday, and they were on my doorstep on Friday. Free two-day shipping. I'm still at awe that that's an actual thing, that they can get stuff to my door in 2 days. That's crazy to me. So in that moment, it's hard to pay that annual subscription fee, but throughout the year, there's all those moments that you're so glad that you have Amazon Prime. And then, of course, Amazon throws all those extra add-ons. You know, you get Amazon Instant Video, and you get Amazon Music, and all of these things they throw on there, they cater to you, and it caters to one simple fact that we all know to be true. We are people that seek instant gratification. When we want something, we want it now. We want it right now. And I was thinking about this concept, and I realized there's so many things that we don't even have to have delivered to our door anymore. There's so many things that we can just download instantly online to our phones or our computers. Or I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes, you know, you're hanging out with some friends after you've seen a movie, you're talking, and someone asks a question that no one knows the answer to. What do? Right? You pull out your smartphone, and you say, you know, I actually don't know when that is. Hey, Google, when was the War of 1812?
To March 23rd, 1815.
And now we know. Now we know. What did we do without Google? It's crazy. And so many of us, we can't even wait for our favorite TV shows to air the new episode. We can't wait a whole week. That's crazy. And so we watch it on Netflix, right? We binge the whole season, watch show after show so we can see the whole thing together. We're not people that like to wait. And as we look at chapter 2 of the story today, we're going to look at a story of a man who had to wait. Had to wait on God, wait on the Lord. But before we get there, I want us to take a moment and look back to chapter 1. In chapter 1, Pastor Dan talked to us about creation. And we saw this cadence of creation, this same thing going, and God speaking the world into being, and it was good, and it didn't last long. Sin comes into the world, and death comes into the world, and then murder comes into the world. But what we also see in chapter 1 is a promise. So if you have your storybooks, pull them out. We're going to turn to page 5. Turn to page 5 with me. That's in chapter 1, where we see a promise from God. It's at the bottom of the page. And God here is speaking to Satan. He's speaking to the serpent, and he proclaims a promise to all of creation, a promise to you and me and to all of mankind. So if you read with me, it starts with cursed. Speaking to the serpent, he says, "Cursed you are above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Here, in Genesis 3, in chapter 1 of the story, God makes a promise. He promises he's going to send someone. He's going to send someone that's going to be victorious over this serpent. He's going to be victorious over Satan. He's going to put an end to this sin. And so, the waiting game begins for all of creation. And then we turn to chapter 2, and we see God making another promise to another man, a man named Abram. And so we're going to read through this promise as well, and what I want to point out is the promise that we just read in chapter 1 and this promise in chapter 2 are connected, okay? So we're starting right at the beginning of chapter 2 on page 13. "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" Couple things here. First thing to know is that when God speaks these words to Abram, Abram is 75 years old. Abram and his wife are 75 years old. And I try to put myself in his shoes and think about God telling me to pack up everything I have and move. Now, if and when I'm 75 years old, I'm not going to be looking for a new grand adventure. I'm not. You know, I'm like, God, no. I'm good. That sounds really exhausting. I think I'm just going to stay right where I am. The other thing is, for these things to happen, for this promise to become reality for Abram, he and his wife have to have kids. And they're too old to have kids. They're beyond the age of childbearing. And so, when you look at this promise from God to Abram, you have to ask yourself the question, what's going on here? This promise from God to Abram is, from Abram's perspective, pretty flimsy. What we have going on here is something that I want us to keep an eye on as we read through the story. Here in chapter 2, God works in a way that he continues to work throughout this whole narrative. And that's God working in ways that we wouldn't expect. God chooses the weak to humble the strong. God chooses means that seem impossible, that are impossible, but all things are possible with God. And we'll see that continually as God works through the story. And God works in this way so that we know that it's not our doing. It's nothing that we're doing to make it possible. God works in this way so that we know it's only through the power of God that these things are possible. It's only through the power of God that Abram and his wife were able to conceive a son. It's only through the power of God that this humble family of Abram would be made into this great nation. And out of this great nation would come this champion that would crush the head of the serpent, that crush the head of Satan and be victorious. In chapter 1, we have a promise. And what we also have is the beginning, the problem of this narrative, the conflict. But already here in chapter 2, God's already bringing this solution, this plan of salvation. He's starting it already. And unfortunately, our book is more than 2 chapters long. Sometimes it's hard for us to realize that God doesn't always fulfill his promises as quick as we would like him to. And so the story goes on, and we have to wait for God to fulfill his promise. At the bottom of page 13, there's a little timeline. I want you to take a look at that timeline. As we think about what it means to wait on the Lord, I want us to think about what Abram went through. Now, we see these numbers here, and they just seem like numbers, but I want us to really think about what they mean. So, God speaks to Abram in BC 2091. That's the first thing on the timeline. The next thing that happens is his son Isaac is born in 2066, which means that God spoke to 75-year-old Abram. He said, hey, Abram, you're going to have more descendants that can be counted. It's more than the sand on the seashore. You're going to have all of these. You're going to be a great nation. And then God has Abram wait 25 years for his son to be born. 25 years. How long does it take you to lose faith in someone? If someone made a promise to you, how many years would it take before you thought maybe they weren't going to follow through? Sometimes someone makes a promise to me and I'm like, give it a week. If I made a promise to you that I was going to give you $100 and I didn't follow through within the year, probably would lose faith in me, right? But Abram doesn't lose faith. Abram trusts in God's promises. And when Abram turns 100 years old, his son Isaac is born. His promised son, after 25 years. Yeah, it's difficult for us to think about sometimes that God's time is not our time. Sometimes it's hard for us to wait 10 minutes for something. Sometimes it's hard for me to wait 2 months for my fiance to come here. She's here, by the way. She's right in the front row. It's hard for us to wait. It's hard for us to wait on God's time. But God is working with the fullness of time. While we see just this small aspect, God is looking at the fullness of time. And throughout, especially the Old Testament, we see this language of waiting on God, waiting on the Lord. Especially when you read through the Psalms, we read that we should wait on the Lord. And what that means is that we are waiting for God to fulfill his promises. And so we put our faith and our hope and our trust in a God to be faithful to his promises. We put our trust in God and his faithfulness. And even if we can't necessarily see it right in front of us. But that's what this book is all about. When we pull out the story, when we pull out the Bible, we have this story so that we can see God's faithfulness. We can read about how God is continually faithful to his people and faithful to the promises that he makes. We read here that God is faithful to Abram to give him a son. We read that God is ever faithful through the Old Testament to his people of Israel, this family that comes out of Abraham, out of Isaac, out of Jacob, the nation of Israel. And out of Israel, God is faithful to send the Lamb. The Lamb. Which brings us to pages 19 and 20. If you turn there, if you would. Here on page 19 and 20, we have a strange account of Abraham and God. And God says to Abraham, I want you to take your son to the region of Moriah, and you're going to sacrifice him. And that's hard for us to read. What do you mean God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, the son that was promised to him? What kind of God does that? I'm with you. Those are good questions to ask. But the other thing to keep in mind is during the time of Abraham, the people around Abraham are worshiping idols, they're worshiping gods, and people are sacrificing children to these idols and to these gods. This is commonplace in Abraham's time and place. And so if the people around Abraham were doing this, they wouldn't bat an eye to a god expecting the sacrifice of a son. But what we see in this account is a God that acts in the exact opposite way. This isn't a God that expects you to sacrifice your son. This is a God that provides sacrifice. And so we read on, and we have this interaction at the bottom of page 19 between Isaac and his father. And I love this little interaction. Isaac is a smart kid. They're getting close to the hill, and he realizes something's missing. He says, Dad, I see that we have the wood and everything for the fire, but where is the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? Isaac is starting to piece together what's happening. And Abraham says to his son, Isaac, God himself will provide the lamb. God himself will provide the sacrifice. And on that day, God stays the hand of Abraham. Abraham doesn't sacrifice his son. God provides a ram for the sacrifice that day. And what we see here is not just a silly story in the Old Testament, but a real picture into the heart of who our God is. When we look at the beginning of this account, God says to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your one and only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him. And when I hear those words, I immediately am taken to Jesus on the banks of the Jordan River. He's coming out. He's been baptized. And God proclaims to everyone there, this is my son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. And so here, where God asks Abraham to sacrifice his son, God isn't really asking for a sacrifice, but in fact, he's showing us the sacrifice that he's going to make. God will provide the lamb. The lamb, his son, whom he loves. And Jesus is that lamb. Jesus comes into the world blameless. He lives this life that is perfect, and he is obedient to his Father. He comes to fulfill God's promises. And he dies on the cross for our sins. And in doing so, he crushes the head of Satan. But he dies. Satan does strike his heel. But what we have in Jesus is not just the sacrificed lamb, but also the risen and reigning King. Our Lord and Savior Jesus didn't remain in the grave. He rose to new life 3 days later. And so when we look to Jesus, who is the Lamb, the one that God sends out of the people of Israel, the one that God chose to be the sacrifice for us, this Lamb fulfills God's promises. He crushes the head of Satan, and through his death and resurrection, all peoples on earth are blessed. Makes me think of Christmas. You know, Jesus was born for all people. He died for all people. And so this promise to Abraham in chapter 2 is fulfilled in Jesus. Through him, all people on earth are blessed. And so we continue on in the story. And each week we're going to continue to see God's promises. We're going to continue to see God working in ways that we wouldn't expect. And what we're going to continue to see is God's faithfulness. So join us together next week for that. Amen.